the essence, if you will, of the message of the Scriptures, which remind us of the greatness of God in providing for us the Son, Jesus Christ. And it is right that we rejoice and worship and celebrate, because that's what He calls us to do. And so the question, I guess, here we are on the 20th of December, a few days this last week towards Christmas. What's been occupying your mind in the last few days, the last week? I can know of a few things. Last-minute things to get done around the house, perhaps. Last-minute presents to buy, if that's your thing. Cards to get out, whatever they might be. And time is of an essence, and you can't go to this store, but you can go to this store. And all of these kinds of things crowding in, right? A lot of issues on our mind, right? Peace might not be one of those themes that has resonated very well with you in the last week or so. Other terms might be useful descriptions. But nonetheless, I want us to think about peace. Not the peace of the world that tells us, but the peace of which we sing at Christmas. The peace that's described in the Scriptures that give us a great heart to rejoice. There are quiet, solemn times that have to do with Christmas, but also great rejoicing. And the carols that we sung certainly reflect upon that. I was reading through some this week, and I love to go to some of the ancient, very old Christmas carols, some that we don't even sing or know about. And this one was quite nice. It comes from the 14th century. It says, "Let the voice of praise resound, signs of joy be all around. Heaven and earth with songs abound. A child is born, the Christ, the Son of Mary. Our salvation is begun. Mary now doth bear a son. Earthly father hath he none. A child is born, the Christ, the Son of Mary." And my goal this morning is that as we rejoice, we also reflect here on the knowledge of and experience of the peace of God that He brings to us. We've been doing that theme this year, our Advent celebrations. As we began several weeks ago, we looked at the candles, which I remembered to light today, and there was much rejoicing. The Advent candles, which remind us of the steps towards Christmas. The first week in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, "Comfort, comfort my people." And we looked at what was called the prophet's candle, or the candle of hope. It's all the hope that resonates for those who find comfort in God Himself. Following week, we looked at Micah chapter 5 in Bethlehem and the candle of faith, Bethlehem's candle, the faith that we exercise in Him, our faithful God born in Bethlehem. Last Sunday, looking in Luke 2, that very traditional text of Scripture for Christmas, we talked about the shepherd's candle, the candle of joy, and the true joy that we have as we experience the Savior Himself. Well, today in this fourth Sunday of Advent, the candle of peace, or the angel's candle. And it's reflected in my mind is the candle that of peace reflected in Luke chapter 2 again, particularly in verse 14. Go with me to that text if you don't mind for a few minutes. In Luke 2, we looked at the extensive text from verse 1 down to verse 20 last week. Today I want to focus just on one verse. We'll pick up the context here, but one verse in verse 14. But let me pick up in verse 8 and just remind you of this familiar text when it says in Luke chapter 2, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared, and the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests.'" This is the word of the Lord. And a wonderful reminder of the peace that comes to those who know and love God. And so as we think about that theme with this one verse, I want to focus our attention primarily on the latter part of the verse, which it talks about peace. But we also want to begin with the first part, which talks about glory. In fact, if you look at the verse, just one verse there, verse 14, you'll see it's divided nicely into two parts. Part A, glory to God in the highest heaven. Part B, and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. In fact, If you want to look at it structurally, you'll see there the word pairs that go on there. You have glory and peace. You have heaven and earth. And you have God and men. You see how that works there? Glory to God, peace to men. In the highest heavens for God, on earth for us. And in the last part there, very clearly, the reference to God and men. That which he receives and that which we receive. And so this glory is the first thing I want you to take note of here. And it really, to me, is very much of the foundation of the peace that comes later in that verse. Glory, of course, is a word that we see very often in the Scriptures. We've already seen it here earlier when the first angel comes to the shepherds and says, "The glory of the Lord shone round about the angel." And the picture of glory in the Scriptures is a very specific one and hard to describe for us, but generally as it pertains to God, it speaks of the manifestation of His power and His majesty. When we talk about giving glory to God, we are respecting and giving praise to He who is worthy, the manifestation of who He is, the things about God that are so much indescribable. You have that, of course, throughout this text itself. We won't look at these other texts, but you go through chapter 2 towards the end of it. Interestingly enough, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 32, same thing there. You remember Simeon who gets to receive the child at the temple, and he says a song of praise, and he says, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The perspective is so often here of the representation of God to his people is glorious, and that glory is seen here specifically in the birth of the Savior. Again, we remember, right, that when Jesus is born, he isn't just a man, but he is God in flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, incarnation, God in flesh. And so the glory of God is seen in God himself, the baby, Christ Jesus, the Lord himself. And it's significant for us to see that because the reference is to the wonderful nature of God himself. And so the angels say, glory to God in the highest, or at the highest level, he should receive all praise and honor because of his glory. And the essence there for the angels is a reminder of how we respond to the glory of God, that he is so great that we as his people bring praise to him. And that, of course, is one of our regular opportunities of worship, isn't it? We want to glorify God. We say that our work as servants of the Lord is for the glory of God. It is so that he will be set apart amongst the nations and that people will see and know that he is the living God. And here we have that wonderfully seen in the birth of Christ himself. The glory of the Lord is shown to us. It's so great, in fact, if you look through the Scriptures, you'll be reminded that the glory of the Lord is something that he doesn't share with anybody else. Praise and honor that is due to God is to God himself. Isaiah 42, verse 8 reflects on that. God says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols." In other words, God reminds us, because of who he is, that glory and praise belongs to him. You have an interesting example of that in Acts chapter 12 and 23, where Herod is coming to meet the people who are rabbling about all sorts of things, and the people say, "He is a god, not man." And because Herod doesn't declare to them that he is not God, God strikes him dead. Because God will not allow his glory to be amongst another. It is to him alone. And so one of the beautiful perspectives we have to remember is that when we think about the glory of God, particularly as the angel presents it there, and it's not just a bright light. It's represented in some fashion with the brightness of God, but it speaks to the very character and the manifestation of who God is. It's the best we can say, I suppose, in who God is and understand it. Because truly God is beyond our understanding. So they say, glory to God in the highest heaven. He is worthy of all these things. And yet coming from that then is the second part of the verse here, and that's the one I want to focus on here for a few minutes. Peace. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now isn't peace a wonderful theme? People are always talking about peace in our day. We want peace here. We sign a peace treaty this way. We hope for peace in Israel. All these kinds of desires for peace. But I want you to notice very clearly here that the joy of the gospel text before us is that the peace that he brings to us is not something that the world understands very well. In fact, that's at the very heart of this. What Jesus inaugurates here as peace on earth is the peace that comes through salvation in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And there are two specific things we need to understand as we explore this. The first is that the peace that Jesus brings is something internal, not external. It is something that comes with inside of us, not external. In John 14, just jot some of these texts down and look at them later. But John 14, 27, Jesus says, "Peace I bring you, but not as the world does." It's not the external concept of peace, but the internal reality of the presence of God himself. There is true peace. We have to understand this as we explore this concept, because we are lulled into the misunderstanding that peace is just the fact that we're not fighting each other. If we separate our kids from a battle at some point, I know kids, it's Christmas, so you're all being really good at home, but thank you. Jairus knows that well. It's an only child. What do you got to worry about, man? If you separate the kids, they're fighting about something, and you separate them, and you know, you're trying to bring peace to the household. Well, all you've done is stop them from beating each other up. You haven't really brought peace, have you? Peace, of course, comes when lives are restored. We'll notice that here today. And that's what Christ brings, you see. It's an internal thing. That's the first thing to know. It's not an external thing, although external consequences will be part of the internal peace, good things. But the second thing here is, and specifically in this verse, is that it's to those upon whom God's favor rests. It's not to everybody. The King James Version talks about goodwill toward men, and that has caused us to misunderstand that text. Somehow, goodwill amongst men, God allows us to be kind to each other and whatever that might mean. But the reality here, as the NIV and other better translations at this verse at least remind us here, is that this peace is something God gives, listen, to those upon whom his favor rests, upon those whom he loves. It is something God, through his sovereign pleasure, gives to humanity, those God calls to himself. John MacArthur highlights this when he says, "God's peace is not a reward for those who have goodwill, but a gracious gift to those who are the objects of his goodwill." And that's where peace comes. It's a very specific thing, right? Because it's an internal thing, it is only to those upon whom God's favor rests, the elect of God, those he saves, he chooses, he gives them peace. To those who stand in rebellion against God, they will not know that peace. Unless they repent and believe, they'll know only the wrath of God. Is that not right? The peace is something that comes to those upon whom God has shown his favor. Now just think about that concept for a moment. If you're a Christian here today, God's favor rests on you. That God looks upon you with favor, not with wrath, not with judgment, but with love and favor, his kindness towards you. Why? Because he chose to show his love to you. And now we're the recipients of that wonderful grace. And that's the kind of peace that is spoken of here. Psalm 29:11 reflects this. The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And that's what he speaks of here. Now, the peace concept is very much a part of course, the Christmas story. It's not just here in verse 14, but back in verse 79, you have this when Zechariah finally gets to speak, because he's been mute for 9 months, waiting the birth of John the Baptist. When he gets to speak, he gives this wonderful song of praise, verses 68 to 79 of Luke chapter 1. And at the end, when he's describing the role that John the Baptist will have in declaring the coming Messiah, he says this, "To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." The reflections are always on the peace that God brings. And you notice that here for the New Testament writers, as they're thinking about peace, they're thinking about all that they have longed for up to this point. You look at the silent years, if you will, the 400 years or so between the end of the Old Testament and the declaration of what we have contained in the coming of Christ. And all those years of turmoil and no peace. But that's what they long for, to have peace. And it's come. Isn't that often our goal? We want peace. We long for it. Well, Jesus has come. Peace is here. And that we need to have in our minds and hearts as we think about these things. There are a number of ways we could tackle this whole idea of peace at Christmas time. Let me suggest, and I've picked this up. Rose this past week reminded me of a lovely little gospel tract by John Piper, and a Christmas one. And it reminds us in that one of peace. And Piper says, listen, if you're going to talk about peace at Christmas time, there are three focal points: peace with God, peace with yourselves, and peace with others. But all of them come from that first one, that we might have peace with God. Think about that just as perhaps an application point, if you will, of our message here this morning. That if we're talking about true peace, the first place we start is that we need to have peace with our Creator God. The problem that we have as human beings is not ultimately with each other. It's not ultimately with those around us, with governments or whatever else. That's not ultimately our problem. Our ultimate problem is that we are at war with God. That we're not in right relationship with our Creator. That we are in rebellion. Use whatever terms you want. That's the problem. And the problem is because of our sin. That we have sinned against God. I know some will say, well, you can blame that on Adam and Eve. If they hadn't messed up in the garden, we wouldn't be in this situation. And you're right. But we're still culpable for our sin. We're born in sin. We're sinful by nature. And we're sinful in our actions. We're responsible. We have no excuse. And so the peace we need is with God. And I want you to go to a text with me for a moment in Romans chapter 5, one that you could probably quote by yourself without even looking at. Romans 5 reminds us of how this peace of God not only is necessary, but is available. Romans chapter 5, look at the text with me, verse 1. Paul, in writing, and again, we finished Romans last fall, but in the fall, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been what? Justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the way that Paul gives us that text. He shows us that because of our sin, we're out of sync with God, as it were, but because we have been justified by faith, the wonderful, glorious justification by grace through faith, that is ours if we have put our trust in Jesus Christ. Is that not right? We are justified not by our works, but by the grace of God through faith. That's how we become Christians. That's how we gain peace. And that's what Paul says. Because we have been justified through faith, notice he doesn't say, we will get peace. We might have peace, but we're not sure. What does he say? What does he say? We have peace. It's something in the present. It is ours now. It is mine. It's not something I need to find later on with God. I have it now. As back to Luke's text, his favor is upon me. Why? Because I'm at peace with him. Why am I at peace with God? Because I've been justified by grace through faith. So the reality, if the promise and word of God is true, that we are justified by grace through faith, and that it's through this justification that we have peace, then I can know now this peace in my heart. It's something I have. God is no longer angry with me. God's judgment will not come to bear upon me because we are at peace. We can't lose that peace. It can't be taken away from us. It is because of his promise, ours forever and ever. And so Piper says it this way: the result of our faith in Christ as Savior is peace with God. Our sinful rebellion against him is overcome, and he adopts us into his family. From now on, all his dealings with us are for our good. He will never be against us. He is our Father and our friend. Do you believe that this morning? Because that's the reality of the Scriptures. Our relationship with God has changed. We're at peace. And war can never come again. And so that begs the one question, of course. Do you have that peace with God today? Paul says again in Colossians chapter 1, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Do we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Have we repented of our sins and bowed the knee before him, trusting in him only for salvation? Is that your heart today? If it's not, then do so. Find that peace with God. Make peace with Him today. Acknowledge your sin and know that you're lost without Him and that Christmas has no impact upon you if you don't know the Savior, Jesus Christ. Pour your heart out to Him today. Do not delay. Don't wait till the end of the service. Don't wait till you go home. Right now, in the knees of your heart, bow before God, because you'll never have peace if you do not do that. What a joyous peace it is, though, because most of you I know, and know pretty well, and you have this peace, don't you? God is no longer angry with us. He's our Father. He's our friend. Seek the terms of peace that God brings through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I love when we put it in that context. Seek terms, you acknowledge you're at war with God, and bow before Him, and sue for peace. Cry out for His mercy, that you might know His grace today. And for those of us who are His children, to just rejoice in the peace that is ours. Because you see, understanding that peace helps us understand the next nugget, and that's peace with ourselves. This is not some mystical new age, you know, you have to find yourself and do whatever they tell you to do. That's not it at all. Peace with ourselves has to do with knowing the reality of who we are in Christ and living that out internally. And I think you know what I mean by that. Because all of us here, at times and in varying levels, don't feel very peaceful, do we, in our hearts. It may be because of unconfessed sin. And the Bible says, well, if you've sinned, confess your sins, because 1 John 1:9 says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we feel guilty, we're not at peace, well, confess our sins. But it even goes deeper than that sometimes for us, that we are anxious about situations. I mean, let's be brutally honest this morning, as we should be. This past year, in all that God has done wonderfully, it's been really tough on so many levels. Let's not candy coat it from a human standpoint. If I were, you know, on one level, I would say, how many wish it never happened? We'd probably all put up our hands. But of course, no, I'm trusting God's sovereignty, and I'm glad He brought us through this year. It's for His glory and for our purposes and so on. But there's a sense in with us that it's caused great anxiety, problems for believers, struggling. As I tried to counsel through people and these issues in my own life, wrestling with what do we do about services? Do we meet? Do we not meet? How do we manage this? And so on, and trying to satisfy all these things. But what does God tell us in His Word? Well, Paul in Philippians chapter 4, you can turn there if you want, Philippians chapter 4, or just listen as I read it, because it's here that Paul gives us this wonderful reminder. Again, another text of Scripture that you've probably put to memory. If you haven't, do so. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, His peace, will give us peace. It will guard our hearts. And in that comprehensive statement, don't be anxious about anything. At the heart of this, does a Christian need to worry about anything? Somebody should say no, please. Absolutely not. Don't be anxious about anything. It doesn't say don't be concerned about things. It doesn't have this, say, this fatalistic view. Oh, don't worry about it. Got to work it out. Just kind of lollygag your way through life. No. We need to be concerned to be responsible and all of these things. But it says don't be anxious. And how many times have you wrestled with that verse and said, but God, I'm anxious. I'm worried. I don't know what to do. This decision, this problem, this thing. And it builds in us. But He says, don't be. And God's not saying it's not reasonable for a Christian because we're still human beings. But you don't need to be. Take it to the Lord. If you're anxious, pray. Beseech the Lord. Bring your requests. And He will give you peace that will pass all understanding, that you might rest in Him and enjoy His grace. See, becoming peaceful with ourselves is something only God can do in us, but we need to respond to the work of the Spirit in us. We shouldn't let circumstances and whatever we see keep us from having peace with God and peace and contentment in our hearts. Is God going to take care of tomorrow? Is God going to take care of all the issues in your life? Absolutely. So why worry about them? Again, We need to show responsibility. Lord, you've laid this burden before me, then I will, by your grace, work through this, trusting in you to guide me. But I'm going to try, by your grace, not to worry about it. I'll trust in you and your word, not in the positive thinking that somebody might tell me to generate, or just believe in myself. I don't believe in myself because I am faulty. But I believe in you. I trust your word. Go to the word. Go to the Lord. Pray. Say, God, guide me. Give me the peace in my heart to know these things. To be at peace with ourselves is a wonderful thing. And as the psalmist says, I will both lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, Lord, make me to live in safety. Peace with ourselves can only come when we rest in the assurance of God's promises to me that I'm at peace with him and I don't have to worry. We have another year ahead of us. What's it going to look like? I don't know. I'm not sure I want to know. Maybe better. But what if it's worse? God, give us peace as we rejoice in these things. And the peace that comes to us through Jesus Christ. But then the final one here, note, is not just peace with God and then peace with ourselves, but we don't live on an island. We live in a society, in a church. We need to have peace with others. That's something that the New Testament cries out. In fact, when Christ comes, he comes to bring peace amongst people, peace with God, but that we might have peace with each other. That's often the thrust of Paul's comments in regard to the Jews and the Gentiles coming together, that all may be one in Christ. It means we all have peace under the name, under the banner of Jesus Christ. We put our trust in him, and that's the problem for us. Ever since Adam and Eve roamed in paradise, and then because of their sin, brought war with God and war with each other. We're never at peace with others. And here again, the reference I'm thinking of is not so much that we have world peace. Personally, I don't think there'll ever be world peace till the Lord comes again. There will always be wars. It's always going to happen. Things might get better, they might get worse, but we'll always continue in this cycle as the Lord builds to his coming again. That's my perspective. We're always going to face these kinds of things. And so the peace with others here, although that's a laudable goal to have, ultimately comes in our personal relationships with one another as we extend the peace of Christ through our lives to others. That is to say that when we think about Christ coming into the world as a baby to bring peace, that he works us in our peace with God, with ourselves, that we might be at peace with one another in our hearts. Now, that peace has to build itself into getting along with others. We have to find ways to be at peace. It's crazy to me to think about what people fight about today. Something on the news just yesterday about two people who were fighting in Walmart, literally physically fighting over a PS5. Parents, ask your kids what that is. They'll know. They're actually physically fighting over a toy. And that's where we've come to. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Get rid of all the bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. The reality is, you see, that if we've known peace with God, then we need to have peace with others. Part of it is seeing how ridiculous it is to love things of this world. But more than that is to see another person, particularly a believer, as my brother or sister in Christ. We have the same Father. We're going to reside together in eternity. I should be at peace with my brothers and sisters. I shouldn't be fighting. I shouldn't be angry with them. And Lord, forgive me when I am. But it extends to the rest of the world. To be at peace with others around the world, what do? We extend the peace of Christ, that they might know him and become part of the family of God. You see, this is all an extension of Christ's birth. To have this peace with others, we need to seek peace with others, with the gospel, because that's the only thing that will bring peace to a person's heart. We don't come with social dilemmas to try and overcome with people. We come with the gospel that they may know him. And so we'll pursue this peace. And again, maybe it's a good time of year for us as believers to consider our own hearts. Are we truly at peace with others right now? Or are others we need to go to and say, you know, I've been wrong. I haven't had the right heart or attitude. Please forgive me. Because we want to be at peace. You all would agree with me if I said God is far more honored when we're peaceful with one another than when we're fighting. And that's what God wants to see. Why? Because our text in Luke chapter 2 says, glory to God in the highest. He deserves the praise of his people who are at peace with him, peace with themselves, and at peace with each other. So just in these reflections, I think it's important then that pursuing peace means as we consider Christ's birth, the incarnation is that we might have restored relationship with our Creator, so that we might have restored relationships with one another, so that in all things God will be glorified and we will praise him. What a great opportunity at Christmas to know his peace. I would again say to you, if you haven't trusted in Christ for salvation, why would you be at war with the one who can save you? Sue for terms of peace. And rejoice, as so many of these carols sing for us. Come, ye choirs, and reverently praise your King on bended knee. Sing in sweetest harmony. A child is born, the Christ, the Son of Mary. Zion, praise your God alway, earth's Redeemer, born today. All our sins he'll purge away. The child that's born, the Christ, the Son of Mary. Let us pray. Our great God and King, we rejoice in the birth of this wonderful gift of love, Christ himself, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, our Master. And may you be so gracious, Father, to build in our hearts peace, that we'd be at one with God, at one with ourselves and with one another, so that, Lord, in our lives, you'll be glorified. Do what we ask it for the praise of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.